Hear the words of the gospel according to St. Luke, the 23rd chapter, beginning at the 32nd verse. The context for this scripture reading is Golgotha, the cross. So two other men, both criminals, were also led out with him to be crucified. When they came to the place called the Skull, they crucified him there along with the criminals, one on his right, the other on his left. Jesus said, "Father, forgive them, for they don't know what they're doing." And they divided up his clothes by casting lots. The people stood watching, and the rulers even sneered at him. They said, "He saved others, let him save himself if he's God's Messiah, the chosen one." The soldiers also came up and mocked him. They offered him wine, vinegar, and said, "If you're the king of the Jews, save yourself." There was written a notice above him which read, "This is the king of the Jews." One of the criminals who hung there hurled insults at him. "Aren't you the Messiah? Save yourself and us." But the other criminal on his other side rebuked him. "Don't you fear God? Since you are under the same sentence, we are punished justly, for we are getting what we deserve. But this man has done nothing wrong." Then he said, "Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom." Jesus answered him, "Truly I tell you, today you will be with me in paradise." Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for your word. Thank you for the transforming power of your Spirit. Help us see what you see, hear what you hear, feel what you feel, act the way you want us to act, so that our faith comes alive in Jesus' name. Amen. I invite you to be seated. Someone said, "You're living kind of dangerously, giving 300 people rubber bands and then standing up in front of them just so you know they're all aiming at you." Well, I've tested it out, and you've got to be about right here, so I'm going to step. No, I'm just kidding. That'll come into play a few minutes from now. I want to start right in with a question that I ask all of our new member classes. You don't have to raise your hand if you don't want to, but if you feel compelled to, go right ahead. Here's what I ask all of our new member classes. How many of you believe that you are a sinner? Usually I get about 95% participation on that in our new member class, and that's good. That's good theology. That goes right along with what Pete read, "For all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God." Not 90%, not 95%, but all of us are enmeshed in this thing called sin. Our actions towards myself, towards you, towards others, towards creation that separate me from God. And so we are all separated from God, and that was something that Luther wrestled with, and that's what we're going to wrestle with today. But let me show you why it still matters. Because I asked this follow-up question in our new member class. First, I say, how many of you believe you're sinners? Most people raise their hand. Now let me ask the follow-up. How many of you believe you're saints? I've got about four or five of you that are brave, and you've actually heard me talk about this before, so you know you're okay. And that's why the question is just as relevant today as it was 500 years ago. There's some different things about our context than Luther's context, but the fact of the matter is the Bible says that all of you, 100% of you, are saints. Not by virtue of what you've done, but in spite of what you've done, in spite of what you haven't done that you should have done, in spite of all the things that you've done that you didn't know you were doing, you are saints. The Apostle Paul, writing to one of the craziest churches in all of Christian history, the church at Corinth, they're suing one another, they're showing up drunk, there's all kinds of sexual brokenness. This is a broken church, and the Apostle Paul says to them, to the saints, to the holy ones at Corinth, you are saints by virtue of what Christ has done for you. And now we're talking about the theology of righteousness, the doctrine of how God makes sinners righteous. And so we're talking about these cardinal solas of the Reformation. Sola Christi, in Christ. Sola gratia, by grace. Sola fide, through faith alone. And today I'm talking about faith. In faith alone. Last week I said it is on God's grace. It's a gift to us. God has, right when I'm at my worst, the scripture says, when I am God's enemy, that's when he gives me grace. When Jesus is hanging on the cross, Luther used this as a great test case. What can that one criminal do? He's just a few breaths away from death. He's got nothing left to give. He can't do any more good works. And he simply throws himself on the mercy of Christ. And Jesus says, today you'll be with me. Looks out on the crowd of all these people who've put him there and says, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. That's radical stuff, friends. If you think grace is fair, you haven't understood grace. It's decidedly unfair. It's that I don't deserve it. And God says, precisely, here, my gift to you. You just need to trust. And by the way, that's my gift to you too. That's what we're talking about. That we need to understand, and it changes the way we think and the way we act and the way we live if we understand that we stand on grace in Christ alone, and that the gifts of grace are appropriated by faith, which is a living, active trust. That's a powerful thing, friends. In Christ alone, by grace alone, through faith alone. Last week I said this, I'll say it again. Jesus plus nothing. Jesus plus nothing opens the doors of heaven to you, opens the doors of the kingdom of heaven to you, gives you the gift of the Spirit and God's grace. Jesus plus nothing. We need to understand the context, though, of Luther's day. So in Luther's day, he used to come to the table and he would tremble when he came to the table of communion. He would tremble because he saw there a picture of an angry God sitting on the edge of a rainbow with a flaming sword just ready to strike him down. And he saw an angry God, kind of like an angry bird. Ah, what did you do this week? Oh, I can't wait. I can't wait to get you. Here I come. I'm going to get you and you and you. Can you imagine living that way? Oh, I can't carry that load, friends. To think that God is sitting waiting to catch me, to strike me down. But then Luther was pounding away. He said, I did pound away at St. Paul. Paul's letter to the church at Rome. And he read it a dozen times, 100 times, who knows, hundreds of times. And he came back to this verse, chapter 1, verses 16 and 17. I'm not ashamed of the gospel. It's the power of God that brings salvation to everyone who believes. First to the Jew, then to the Gentile. For in the gospel, the righteousness of God is revealed. A righteousness that's by faith from first to last, just as it is written, the righteous will live by faith. And Luther said one day he was reading that, and the Spirit of God used that to explode into his heart. And he said, it was as if my heart was born again. I realized that when I came to the table, instead of an angry God, I met a God who would hang on a cross. I then saw the cross as the true throne of God's grace, that God would lay himself down for me sacrificially when I didn't deserve it and say, I am yours and you are mine and I have covered all that you've done. And now it's a gift of God's grace. And I get to just live that out. Every day I say, Lord God, I need just faith for today. And the scriptures opened up to me. And life opened up to me, Luther said, when I no longer saw this angry God who wanted to get me, but I saw a God who loved me so much that he would give his own life for me. That's a profound thing, friends. It changes everything about the way you live. It changes the way you think and the way you act. The context for Martin Luther, though, however, was different. Different than us. Can you imagine in that day, the person holding the sacraments also had temporal, legal, governmental power, and they could refuse you the sacraments. Imagine me refusing you the very entry to heaven. And Luther said, no, that's wrong. It's got nothing to do with the priest or the pope or the magistrate. It's got everything to do with the grace of God. Here I stand. I can do no other. And then he said, further, that means that the butcher, the baker, and the candlestick maker all are the same before God as the priest. And he saw in 1 Peter where Peter said, you're a royal priesthood, a holy nation. And he said, you are all priests. Did you know that? You are all priests. You are all Christ to the people around you to mediate God's grace, that you don't need me. You don't need the pope. You don't need the bishop. You don't need the president. You don't need anybody else to stand between you and God, because the scripture says there is one mediator, one attorney between you and God, and his name is Christ Jesus. So when I stand before a holy God in justice and judgment, Jesus will step in front of me and say, I got this. And my job is to simply say, Lord God Almighty, thank you, and live out of that trust. It was a breakthrough. So we're in this 500th year of the Reformation, and we look back, but we don't look back just to say, oh, that's nice. We don't look back just so we can win arguments about history. We look back because Christians have a philosophy of history that says there is a beginning given by God. There will be an appointed end given by God. And in between, there's a trajectory, and it matters how you live. It matters how I live as an individual and how we live as the body of Christ. So we look at history to learn its lessons, to let it speak to us. Because sometimes the corrective goes so far that it becomes something that it was not intended to be. Sometimes the corrector goes too far, and Luther is a human being. We're going to say the creed in a few minutes, and it's going to say, I believe in God, the Father Almighty, maker of heaven and earth, and in Jesus Christ and in the Holy Spirit. It won't say, and I believe in Martin Luther. And I'm a fan of Luther. I love Luther. If you've heard me speak at all in the last 10 years, you know that my thinking is formed by some of the great, deep thoughts that he had to say. But now in Germany, they're talking about 500 years. What is the legacy of Luther? And we need to offer a little bit of a corrective. Luther was wrong about a couple of things, especially when it comes to this thing called faith. Luther, to protect this doctrine of faith, said, and reason is its enemy. And he went so far as to say, how many of you have heard of a guy by the name of Copernicus? At least a couple of you went to school. Copernicus is a guy who said, yeah, the sun doesn't go around the earth. In fact, it's the other way around. The earth goes around the sun. And Luther said, that's just heresy. And Luther and all his contemporaries, including John Calvin and the rest of them, probably believed in a flat earth. I'm taking it that none of you today believe that. I asked at 9 o'clock and somebody actually raised their hand about a flat earth, so I'm not going to do that and embarrass you. But let's just say the earth's not flat. I just spent 2 days flying on planes, coming back, and I could see this rounding earth that was just... So Luther was wrong about that. We don't check our brains at the door as Christians. Now, sometimes faith goes beyond what I can discover by reason. Blaise Pascal said, the heart has its reasons which reason knows not of. I come to this table, and by faith, I understand that the power of the Holy Spirit is working. I come to Jesus by faith, understanding that he owes me nothing and yet has given me everything. I can't reason my way into that, but reason is not the enemy of faith. A second thing that Luther got wrong. He thought that when he would uncover this wonderful thing called justification by grace in Christ through faith, that the Jewish people would come en masse into the church and they would accept Jesus en masse, and then they didn't. And he got angry. And I'm not going to read to you what he wrote. I just challenge you to Google Luther and the Jewish people. He said some things that, let's just say, showed up a few hundred years later and informed something that I still wonder. How in the world does World War II and the Holocaust and Nazis, how are they born in the land of Luther when 90% of those people were baptized Christians? Something is wrong with their faith. Something's wrong. I remember being a little boy, 10 or 11 years old, going to a party at my grandma's house. My grandma was German. My grandfather was German. I am half German. I like to remind Greg and Gary that I'm the perfect Lutheran, half German, half Swedish. Just saying. And I went to this party, and I'm 10 or 11 years old, and my father's uncle, my great uncle, Yoshi, was there. And he's a Nazi. Not a neo-Nazi, an original one, swastika Heil Hitler kind. And he said to my mother, I am a Christian because I drink Christian Brothers. And then he started to school us boys, me and my three brothers, on the way of the world. And my father said, stop. I didn't put on the uniform of a United States Marine for you to tell them that nonsense. Stop. Unfortunately, Luther contributed some of that. A third thing that Luther did, and he was wrong about, to protect this thing called faith, he searched through the scriptures, and the ones that he didn't like that he thought went too far, he said they should be taken out of the Bible. Luther said that. He said the books of Hebrews and James and Jude and Revelation should be taken out because the gospel isn't there. So in honor of Luther, I'm going to teach through the book of Revelation over the next 8-9 weeks in the 11th service. Luther found out a little bit later on when he thought he saw, oh, the Pope is the Antichrist, now I like Revelation. Luther was a human being. I love him dearly. But he is a human being, and he needs a corrective. You see, Luther found in James this verse, James 2:24, you see then that a man is justified by works, and not by faith alone. And he said that's contrary to what he had read in Romans. Therefore, we conclude that a human being is justified by faith apart from works of the law. But what Luther missed is that Pastor Paul is speaking to the church at Rome about a specific problem, and Pastor James is speaking to the church at Jerusalem about a specific problem. And down at the core, they are both talking about the same thing. The kind of faith that is biblical faith is not simply a set of beliefs that I assent to. Oh, I believe that. About a year ago, I was in Cancun, Cabo, that's the one I was in, yeah. I was in Cabo, and if you've been there, you know there's this arch, it's out a little ways, and it goes down, the water goes down about 30, 40 feet, and I was diving in front of it. There's a seal colony, and they run glass-bottom boats. First time in my diving life that I've been on the bottom being observed by people in glass-bottom boats. And so I'm dancing around. I think they like the seals better than me, but I'm waving to them. And I feel like that's the way sometimes a lot of Christians are, sitting up in glass-bottom boats going, yeah, I believe it's really cool, but I'm not getting out of the boat. That is decidedly not the kind of faith that Luther's talking about. Let me read to you what Luther said about faith in his commentary on the book of Romans. Faith is not what some people think it is. Their human dream is a delusion. He could be kind of tough when he spoke. Instead, faith is God's work in us that changes us, gives us new birth from God. It kills the old Adam, makes us completely different people. It changes our hearts, our spirits, our thoughts, all our powers. It brings the Holy Spirit with it. Yes, it is living, creative, active, powerful thing, this faith. Faith cannot help but do good works constantly. It doesn't stop to ask if good works ought to be done, but before anyone asks, it already has done them and continues to do them without ceasing. Anyone who does not do good works in this manner is an unbeliever. Whoa, Luther, did you just say that? He stumbles around, looks for faith and good works, even though he does not know what faith or good works are. Faith is a living, bold trust in God's grace, so certain of God's favor that a person would risk death 1,000 times trusting in it. Such confidence and knowledge of God's grace makes you happy, joyful, bold in your relationship to God and all God's creatures. The Spirit makes this happen through faith, Because of it, you freely, willingly, joyfully do good to everyone, serve everyone, suffer all kinds of things, love and praise the God who has shown you such grace. Thus, it is just as impossible to separate faith and works as it is to separate heat and light from fire. Therefore, watch out for your own false ideas and guard against good-for-nothing gossips who think they're smart enough to define faith and works, but really are the greatest of fools. Ask God to work faith in you, or you will remain forever without faith, no matter what you wish, say, or do. Thank you, Brother Martin. Let's take this out. I want you to remember this. Take your rubber band out. You see, when the rubber band's like this, it doesn't do a whole lot. It's just kind of floppy. But when it stretches and it's under tension, now it's doing its job. You go into the New Testament, you're going to find faith and works, grace and law, saint and sinner, word and sacrament. Lutherans are people who live in the tension. And they let the Spirit speak, and they don't try to throw away one side. That's faith. That's dynamic. It's rich. It lives in the tension. Now, don't anybody shoot at me. Friends, Luther had a lot to say about this, that we are saints and sinners. And it's precisely that dichotomy that requires that we throw ourselves on the mercy of Christ and daily walk, stepping out one step at a time in trust, a trusting relationship with the living God. Let me apply this in a couple of different contexts. About a year ago, I had the opportunity to be in Springfield. Some of you know that. I got to meet with Governor Rauner. I got to meet with Mike Madigan. Spent about a half hour with each of them. Whatever you think of either one of them, I just tried to bring a faith perspective and question them and challenge them and pray for both of them. Then I got to meet with the Democratic caucus and the Republican caucus and a bunch of them. And as soon as all these people found out that I was a pastor, they said, oh, I grew up in St. Mary's Church. I was baptized in that Lutheran church. I went to Sunday school and I think it was a Baptist church. So everybody wants to make sure they know that I know that they're qualified. I'm like, who am I? Who am I? And I said, well, that's really cool. That's exciting. How does your faith inform the work that you do in Springfield? How does it inform how you think about the issues that are before you? How does it inform how you think about how to go about working with other people who think differently than you? Does it inform that? Oh, well, no. My faith is very private. Really? There's a Hebrew word for that. It's called baloney. That is spiritual malpractice. You won't find that anywhere in Jesus, anywhere in Luther, anywhere in the New Testament. And it's happening a lot in our world where the world thinks that we should somehow check our faith. There's a difference between a separation of church and state, which I am all for, and taking your faith out of the political realm or the realm of marriage or education or career or any other place. How can you have an all-consuming faith where God looks out over your life and says, I care about your marriage, I care about your career, I care about your retirement, I care about your education, I care about your music, I care. And I have a way of living and creating the world where there are ways that are better to live than others, and so I care. You can't take that and push it out. In fact, I was reading an editorial this week by John Cass, a writer for the Chicago Tribune, who was talking about last week, a professor of law from Notre Dame who was being tested to see if she could make it to the appellate court to be a judge. And the senators were questioning her and said her dogma, her faith, lived too loudly in her. That's scary to me on any direction, to tell a person that their faith cannot inform everything about their life. If you're an HR director, You go back to work tomorrow and you are informed by the gospel, which says that people are not the sum total of their past, that sometimes people can change and they can grow and they can stretch. And just because they've made mistakes in the past doesn't mean that's how they will be going forward. That changes the way you think about human development and leadership. If you're in marketing and you go to work tomorrow and the marketing plan calls for using sex in ways that will sell, or requires that your marketing plan stretch the truth a little bit, you're a follower of Jesus and you are bound by your faith, Luther would say. Say, wait a second, let's rethink this a little bit. If you're a teacher, you teach because your children are going to grow up and go to the university because there's a unity of knowledge because all truth is God's truth. We live in a world where Jesus said, go and be salt and light, affecting every single nook and cranny. If you're in investments, you think differently about balancing budgets and how you invest and whether or not you invest in sin stocks or not. There's not an area of your life where your faith does not empower, equip, challenge, and charge you to say, Lord Jesus, how can I be faithful here, in this place, in my world, in my relationships? How, Lord Jesus, with your power, can I apply this living, breathing faith? Because faith is personal, but it's not private. Faith is political, but it is not partisan. Faith sometimes doubts, but it doesn't turn into a cynic. Faith is influenced by reason, fueled by hope, engaged, not isolated, banishing fear, and empowered by love. A few minutes ago, we sang this liturgy. Here I stand, Lord. Here am I. Take my hand, Lord, and by your side, I will serve you and those in need. I will serve, Lord, until they're freed. And then together by your strong hand, say, here we stand. Here we stand. The kind of faith that Luther was talking about is a living, breathing thing that changes everything and gives you back a life that you've only dreamed of. Faith by grace in Christ alone. Let's pray. Lord God, thank you for this day. Thank you for your Spirit. Thank you for your Son. Thank you, Lord, for faith, which is a gift that you've given us. We get to live in it, breathe in it, wrestle with it. Show us, Lord, how to be faithful. Thank you for Luther in all his humanness, for pushing through the fog and saying, Lord God, you have given us so much. We thank you for your grace, and faith is a response to that. In Jesus' name, amen.